Welcome, everybody, to the Brian's Bible Institute. I'm Tim Warner, your teacher. We're in module number 12. This is lesson number 7. I have entitled this lesson, Saul or David. Now, in this series of lessons, I have kind of launched these last few lessons from Hebrews chapter 11, where the scripture gives us the what it calls in chapter 12, the great cloud of witnesses, that is, people who successfully ran the race set before them. They were people of faith, people of obedience to God's word, and they finished their race successfully. And because of that, they have, or they will have, a great inheritance in the kingdom of God. And I talked about the fact that the patterns that we are to follow in any situation in our life, the truths that we need to know in order to make good decisions, especially as we enter into the end times, which are characterized by mass deception, including of God's people. But Hebrews 11 and simply mentions a few of the examples that we are to follow in the Old Testament. But we have been going through a few other examples. Last week we talked about Joshua and kind of contrasted his and Caleb's humble obedience to God versus the 10 spies who doubted God, and they caused such a great calamity to come upon the nation of Israel. Mass deception is our greatest enemy in the end times. In fact, Jesus in Matthew 24 warned, let no man deceive you by any means. Paul said essentially the same thing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Both were talking about the end times. So deception is in fact going to be the greatest obstacle that we face. And so having our lives firmly fixed on the Word of God, which is the only reliable source of absolute truth, is the only way we're going to make it through the end times. The deception is found everywhere. It's on the internet, it's in the news media, it's in movies, it's in talk radio. Everywhere these forces are trying to brainwash the people because they have particular agendas. Many of them are political agendas. And finding truth in that mass of deception and conflicting ideas and conflicting news is virtually impossible. The only truth that we can firmly stand on is God's word. All right, so my advice to all of us is set your mind on the word of God, that is going to be your only source of truth. You're going to be obedient to God's word no matter what the rest of the media or internet or whatever is telling you. Now, Saul and David, just like Joshua and Caleb versus the 10 spies, Saul and David provide us with two counterexamples. Saul being an example of failure and not inheriting the kingdom of God, and David being an example of one who we are supposed to follow in his footsteps. Now, both of these men were sinners. Saul was a sinner, David was a sinner. Saul disobeyed God, David disobeyed God. But there was a big difference in the outcome of these two men. That is, one will have an inheritance in the kingdom of God, an abundant inheritance, and the other will have no inheritance whatsoever. And in fact, Saul died a miserable death as an apostate. The difference between these two men is Saul was proud, David was humble. Saul's pride drove him to apostasy and then eventually to death. David's humility provided him with God's grace and God's forgiveness, even though David probably messed up as many times as Saul did, and in some of the very same ways. And in one instance, David did something even Saul didn't do, and that was, you know, his incident with Bathsheba and then having her husband killed. But yet David is called a man after God's own heart, and Saul is one that God resisted. And that is, of course, because, as I've said many, many, many times, God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Well, let's take a look at Saul briefly. Saul was called to be God's king over the nation of Israel. He was anointed by Samuel the prophet. God chose him to be the king. Saul was good looking. He was tall. He was from a good family, but of a humble origin because they were of one of the smaller tribes, the tribe of Benjamin. And you can read all about that in 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, and also in verse 21. Saul was anointed by the breath of God. Whenever Samuel anointed him with oil, it says that the spirit or the breath of God came upon Saul, and he became a different person. It specifically says that. He became like a new man after he was anointed by the holy breath of God when Samuel anointed him. And Saul was victorious by the Spirit of God. When he went into battle, the Spirit of God worked alongside of Saul and brought victory. You can read that in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verses 6 through 15. However, Saul was tested. In his first test, he was presumptuous and he presumed the role of the priest, which was not his as king. And that story you can read about in 1 Samuel chapter 13. But Saul was about to go into battle, and they were supposed to offer sacrifices and incense before the Lord before they went into battle. And Samuel was late arriving, and so Saul took it upon himself to do the function of a priest. And so he stepped into the role which belonged to Samuel, and he was presumptuous in that role, and God became angry with Saul over his presumptuousness. Now, what is it that causes somebody to be presumptuous, if not pride? It is pride, thinking that they are more than they really are. And when somebody is proud and they elevate themselves in their own eyes, they tend to diminish others around them, and they also tend to diminish God's commandments as not being as important as they are. And so this is what Saul did in 1 Samuel chapter 13. And so God resisted Saul in the beginning. We read about that in 1 Samuel 14, 35 through 46. God began to resist Saul, and so Saul begins to act rashly even more and more. So the big one for Saul was when God through Samuel told Saul that he was to take the army and to go in and completely annihilate the Amalekites. And the Amalekites are ones that God had said many, many years earlier that Israel was to completely wipe them out and not to leave a single person alive. And in that command that Samuel gave to Saul, God said that they were to wipe out every person, women, children, and animals, and they couldn't keep the booty and any of that stuff. They were to completely annihilate the Amalekites. Well, so what happens? Saul goes to battle. He wins the battle. He comes back from the battle. And what happens? He brings back, not only, he brings the king, the Amalekite king, back alive as a captive. And they bring back animals and much of the spoil, which God had told them to completely annihilate. And so when Samuel confronted Saul about that, what does Saul do? He begins to blame the people. He said, well, the people, they wanted to do this and do that, and so it's their fault, it's not my fault. Again, this is what proud people do, is they blame other people for their own errors. Well, this is the point, I think, in Saul's life where God decided that he was going to remove him from being king. And so Samuel actually told him that, because Saul had despised the commandment of God, then God was going to remove him from being king. But he remained king for quite some time after that, before that occurred. Well, it was also after this that Saul began to become jealous of David after David killed Goliath. Now, David killed Goliath before he was anointed to be the replacement for Saul, the replacement king. But as a very young man, God was with him, and he went into battle, and David was strong in faith, and he believed that God would use him to defeat Goliath, and he did. And on their way back from that defeat, Then people began making up songs, and they were singing about how Saul had killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. So they elevated in this song, they elevated David even above King Saul, and Saul became extremely bitter and angry over the fact that the praise was going to someone else and not to him. This is also the mark of a very proud man. So Saul attempts to kill David. The first time he threw his javelin at him while he was there in his presence and struck the wall, and David had to flee from his presence. But Saul's hatred for David continued to grow. His hatred is based on jealousy of David's, the accolades that David was getting for his victory over Goliath. Saul's hatred continues, and he begins to hunt David down like a common criminal. And David has to go on the run. Well, during this time, Samuel, because Samuel had told Saul that God was going to take the kingdom away from him, Samuel goes and God leads Samuel to anoint David to be king in Saul's place. Now, after David was anointed to take Saul's place, the scripture says that the Spirit of God departed from Saul and it came upon David. And instead of the Spirit of God being upon Saul, then there was an evil spirit that tormented him with great depression and so forth. Well, as Saul's hunting David, he finds out that David is hiding with some men who he gathered around him at En-Gedi. And so Saul sets out to kill David in the wilderness of En-Gedi, down alongside the western side of the Dead Sea. And so what happens is Saul's army camps, and Saul goes into a cave, and he takes a nap or whatever, and David sneaks in there, and he is able to cut a portion of his robe off, but he comes back out, and Saul didn't even know he was there, and then he calls out to Saul. You all know the story. And anyway, in the end, he says, I could have killed you, but I didn't. And in the end, Saul says that David is a better man than he is, because Saul sought David's hurt, but David repaid evil with good. And so Saul then promises to break off his hunting of David. Well, that didn't last very long. And he does it again that incident was in 1 Samuel chapter 24. The second incident is in 1 Samuel 26, where the same thing happens. David has the opportunity to kill Saul. Him and his army are sleeping there, and he's got his spear stuck in the ground next to him and so forth. And David sneaks into his camp, grabs his spear, and leaves. And then he shouts to him, that he could have killed him a second time, but he didn't. And so they go through the very same thing again. Saul is sort of repentant, acknowledging that David's a better man than he is, promises not to hunt him anymore, and then they leave. And the next thing you know, Saul is hunting David again to kill him because of his bitterness and his anger. And by now he knows, no doubt, that Samuel has anointed David to be king. And that, of course, is no doubt grating on Saul as well. Well, Saul finally fell into total apostasy after Samuel died. And we read about this in 1 Samuel chapter 28. But Saul had been approaching Samuel from time to time to inquire of the Lord for him. And the last time Samuel said, "I'm not speaking to you anymore for the Lord. The Lord is not answering you anymore." Well, after Samuel died, Saul was kind of in desperate straits, knowing that David was going to eventually take his place. And also he was having to go into battle. So he can't get a hold of Samuel, and Samuel is not speaking to him anymore because he's dead. And God had said specifically that he's not going to speak to him anymore. So what does Saul do? He goes to inquire after a necromancer, that is a witch, a medium. And attempting to bring up Saul's ghost, which we know is not really Saul's ghost. It's a imposter, which is what mediums do. They bring up demons who impersonate the dead. But in any case, we learn from the Chronicles, First Chronicles account of this situation that God finally took the kingdom away from Saul and destroyed Saul because of these incidents, because of his presumptuousness, because of his making light of God's commandments and then blaming it on the people, and then these other incidents, him hunting David and so forth, that God completely gave up on Saul and turned Saul over to what we might call a reprobate mind, which we read about in Romans chapter 1. Well, let's compare that Saul to David. God gave Israel the king that they needed now, which was David. He had very humble beginnings. He was a shepherd boy, which was a lowly occupation. He was the youngest son of his father Jesse, which the youngest usually got the hand-me-downs. But he was anointed king, and he received the breath of God that left Saul and came upon David. We read about that in 1 Samuel chapter 16. David trusted in God with all his heart, and he was not afraid to take risks because he knew God kept his word. And so that's why he went up against Goliath, and he was victorious because God gave him the victory. And again, we mentioned already that David twice spared Saul's life. He did not seek revenge or any of that. David feared God, and he refused to retaliate against Saul, his enemy, but he left everything in God's hands, which means he was refusing to act presumptuously. He wanted God to do it. When God says it's time for David to be king, then God would make him king. He was not going to take matters into his own hands. And this is a quality that we see of many men of God in the scriptures. As king, David sought the Lord before his battles. And then when he got his answer, he acted in obedience and in faith whenever he went to war or made these major decisions. One of the things David did that's extremely commendable, I think, and he's commended for it in the scriptures, and he's most famous probably for the fact that he wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant down to Jerusalem, and he set up what was referred to as the Tabernacle of David, which was just a tent to house the Ark of the Covenant in Jerusalem. And David set up choirs of singers to sing praises to God around the Ark of the Covenant, around that tabernacle, for 24/7. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, there were praises going up to God. And David wrote many, many, many psalms in praise to the God of Israel, the God who he loved and he trusted greatly. But as we said before, David was not a perfect man. He was a sinner, just like Saul was a sinner. David committed adultery with Bathsheba. He murdered or had Uriah the Hittite killed in order to cover up his adultery. David repented of his sin, but God still punished him by killing Bathsheba's child, which was also David's child. David's probably his worst crime of all was in his lack of faith. In 1 Chronicles 21, it says that Satan tempted David to number the army, which God had forbidden. God had forbidden them to count the number of people that they were going to go into battle with. And the reason was because God didn't want them relying on the strength of men. He wanted them to rely on him. If he said he was going to defeat their enemies, and it didn't matter how many people were with him, God was going to do it. But in this act, David distrusted God on this particular occasion. He numbered the army, or had it numbered, and God was extraordinarily angry with him because of that. And so in response to that, David repented, But God killed 70,000 men of the army in response to David's sin. You can read about that in 1 Chronicles 21. So David was certainly a sinner, as bad or worse than probably most or any of us, in the severity of the crimes that he committed. And his crimes were extraordinarily severe because he didn't do them in secret. David's crimes were as king of Israel, as the leader of God's people. So he was setting a horrible example in that regard. But yet God was gracious to David, and God forgave David for all of these crimes. And what I'd like to do in the latter part of my lesson here, I have several minutes left, is I would like to read a few of the Psalms that David wrote, which show his true heart, the thing that pleased God with regard to David was his heart. Despite his mistakes, despite the sins that he committed publicly, David was a humble man and he was repentant for his sins. And so let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter 32. I want to show David's heart with regard to repentance, first of all. Psalm 32. It's only 11 verses. We'll read the whole psalm. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. Now, this is an interesting passage because the Apostle Paul quotes this passage in Romans, I believe it's chapter 4, talking about salvation by grace, because it's entirely by God's grace and his forgiveness. And he quotes David here as saying, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. That is, he doesn't hold his sin against him. But look at the last part of that verse. In whose spirit there is no deceit. That was a characteristic of David. He was deceptive when he tried to have Uriah killed. But he quickly repented of that. And after Nathan said to David, you know, you are the man. And David fell on his face before God in repentance. But look what he says about his repentance. He says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old. That is, knowing of his sin. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me the iniquity of my sin. For this cause, everyone who is godly will pray to you in a time when you may be found, surely in a flood of great waters. They shall not come near him. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will guide you with my eye. This is God talking to David. Do not be like the horse or like the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Now flip over to Psalm chapter 51. This is David's prayer of repentance after he was exposed by Nathan for his adultery and murder. And what this psalm shows is David understood God's heart. He understood God's heart. David really knew God, which Saul did not know God. He didn't really know him. David did. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you, and you only, have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. What he's saying there is, what David did is he acknowledged that God was righteous and God was just in condemning him, and that he was evil in his heart for doing these things. David had or came to a right realization of himself and where he stood in God's eyes. And this is what is absolutely necessary for true repentance, having a proper evaluation of yourself as God sees you. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. As no doubt he was thinking of how God took it from Saul. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be converted to you. In other words, after David has repented of his sin, he can speak of God's forgiveness for others. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness, O Lord. Open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. This is utter humility. These, O God, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem, and then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. So it's very clear from these two Psalms and others that David, looked at himself in the mirror and he saw what a sinner he was, that he fell on God's mercy and on God's grace and acknowledged God's holiness, acknowledged his own depravity, and pleaded with God to cleanse him and wash him. He had a broken heart over his own sins. This is true repentance. And true repentance comes from humility. It's the proud man that won't humble himself to truly repent. The proud man won't even acknowledge his sin. All right, so let's look at Psalm chapter 25. In this passage, we see how much David had a humble desire to learn and to understand God's ways. I love this psalm. Chapter 25. It says, "To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. Indeed, let no one who waits on you be ashamed. Let those be ashamed who deal treacherously without cause." Now, this is the verse I really like. "Show me your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. On you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he teaches sinners in the way. The humble he guides in justice." Note that. "And the humble he teaches his way." Well, what does that imply? It implies that God does not guide the proud. God does not teach the proud. "All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth to such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. Who is the man that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way he chooses. He himself shall dwell in prosperity, and his descendants shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant." God teaches the humble. He enlightens them. He guides them by His Holy Spirit. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for He shall pluck my feet out of the net. Turn yourself to me and have mercy on me, for I am desolate and afflicted. The troubles of my heart have enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Look on my affliction and my pain and forgive all my sin. Consider my enemies, for they are many, and they hate me with cruel hatred. Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all her troubles. What a beautiful psalm of showing David's humble heart, desiring with all his heart for God to teach him his ways. I think that's pretty remarkable. David sought to walk in obedience and integrity, trusting God. Look at Psalm chapter 26. Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity. I have also trusted in the Lord. I shall not slip. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart. Now, who says that? Who in their right mind tells God to examine me and prove me and try me? Try both my mind and my heart. He wants God to evaluate him and let him know his faults, because he wants to be perfect in the sight of God. That's such an amazing passage. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. I have not sat with idolatrous mortals, nor will I go in with hypocrites. I have hated the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell all your wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. Do not gather my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands is a sinister scheme, and whose right hand is full of bribes. As for me, I will walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be merciful to me. My foot stands in an even place in the congregation. I will bless the Lord. One of the things David did, as I mentioned earlier, was that he did not take matters into his own hands. He let God do it. He let God bring Saul down. He let God place him as king, and he would not be presumptuous in order to do that. He waited for God to avenge him. Look at Psalm 29. You can see that clearly here. Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. He makes them also strip like a calf. Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple everyone says glory. The Lord sat enthroned in the flood. The Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people. I don't think that was the psalm that I had in mind. In any case, the psalm that is probably, well, it's the longest psalm and it's probably the best known psalm, is Psalm 119. Psalm 119 displays how much David relied on God's word and how much he loved God's word. Now, I'm not going to read this psalm. It's got more than 100. It's got 176 verses in it. But I do want to point out a few. Look at verse, hang on, let me get back here. Verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes, then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all your commandments, I praise you. with uprightness of heart. When I learn your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. Let's just skip down. I just want to read a couple more places here. Look at verse 57. You are my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep your words. I entreat your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. Go down to verse 81. My soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. My eyes fail from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in smoke. Yet I do not forget your statutes. Go down to verse 97. I like this. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. Do you see the connection between learning and understanding and having knowledge and wisdom? It all comes out of God's word and God teaching us by his holy breath through the words that are printed in this book. Verse 118, you reject all those who stray from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you. I am afraid of your judgments. What reverence David had for the word of God. He meditated on God's words day and night. Verse 137. Righteous are you, O Lord, and upright are your judgments. Your testimonies which you have commanded are righteous and very faithful. My zeal has consumed me because my enemies have forgotten your words. Your word is very pure, therefore your servant loves it. I am small and despised, yet I do not forget your precepts. Again, David, as a humble man, exalts the word of God, is faith, trying his best to be faithful to the word of God. He is pleading with God to teach him his ways. All of these things show the great and awesome value that David placed on the words of God. And if we are expecting to successfully navigate the end times, we need to have the attitude that David had about the word of God. It was his only source of truth, and he valued it more than anything else, even more than life itself, more than breath, and so forth. Now, finally, I just want to read Psalm chapter 40, which just kind of summarizes David's heart of gratitude. David was a man who was thankful to God. He knew that everything he had came from God. And let's look at Psalm chapter 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He also brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of a miry clay. And he set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He has put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust and does not respect the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord, my God, are your wonderful works which you have done, and your thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to you in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come in the scroll of the book. It is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. This passage is applied to Christ in the book of Hebrews. I have proclaimed the good news of righteousness in the great assembly. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. O Lord, you yourself know I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth from the great assembly. I'm going to stop there. I think I've gone long enough. You get the picture. These psalms are some of the most precious scriptures in the entire Bible. The psalms are. In fact, I think the psalms should be part of the New Testament, to be honest. They should be part of every Christian's daily reading. My wife and I, we sit down and read the scriptures together and pray together every morning for, you know, anywhere between a half an hour to maybe even an hour or sometimes more. And we read our way through the Bible, a chapter at a time. But one of the things that we do is we always are reading from Job, Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes. And then plus one other passage as we work our way through the Bible. And we discuss it and we pray about it. But one of the things that over the last couple of years especially, I have noticed is how many times the Psalms have come alive to us with situations we were dealing with at the time that we read that particular psalm, and how that it's very clear that God's holy breath is bringing those into our particular situations that we were facing and encouraging us, comforting us, sometimes convicting us. But it was a source of life and breath, has been a source of life and breath for us in difficult times on more than one occasion. And God has used the Psalms for us in amazing ways. And we find the same with the other scriptures that we're reading as well, as we're reading through some of the historical books in the Old Testament. There's so many parallels that God's spirit or breath will suddenly bring to your attention as you're reading these things, and you just never saw it that way before. But the application to your own situation will become very obvious and very evident. This is what the spirit or the breath of God does, is he uses the words of scripture, which are God breathed, but he applies them to the situations in your life. And there's so much comfort in the Psalms. There's so much strength that comes from the Psalms, and there's so much strengthening of our faith and trust in God and our determination to be like David was, not in the sins that he did, obviously, but in his humility, in his total faith and trust and abandon to God and his word and his will and being obedient in every situation. And this is the kind of attitude that's going to be necessary to get us through the tough times. We've had some tough times in the last year and a half or so, but there's much more difficult times, worse difficult times coming. And we're not going to get through them by searching Google or looking at conspiracy theories or people who are spouting their political agendas or talk radio or any of that stuff. We need to clear our minds of all that noise and brainwashing that goes on through those sources, and instead focus ourselves on God's word alone. Love his word, immerse in his word, follow his word, do nothing without going to his word, and be humble and obedient before him. All right. Anyway, it's been a pleasure being with you today, and we'll see you next time. God bless.